we finished up. We made mention, as far as faith goes, we were talking about Thomas and how he wanted sight, and we just referred to that as we were talking to faith. When it comes to human reasons, Matthew 22:37 is a verse that's noted there. We're to love God. We're to love or commit ourselves 100% with all of one's mind. That alone implies that our intellect or our abilities that we have are to be 100% given to our greater knowledge and appreciation of God, of seeking Him out, of finding Him, of knowing His will. This intellect that we ended up talking about, comparing our reasoning, our human reasoning, our intellectual abilities with faith, how instead of letting those things work against each other, how they prop one another up. So if we do that, if we apply ourselves 100% to God's Word with all of one's mind and we use our intellect, faith can surely grow. Look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5:11. It says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's the application that our intellect should have with us. Colossians 2:2 says that full assurance of understanding, how it gives us that to the full knowledge of the mystery that's brought to us. These scriptures that we have, this faith, can take us to this full understanding of God, and our intellectual abilities can prop that up. We mentioned how we can look around and see the things about us that are evidence to us, that the things we see, taste, smell, hear, that completely props up everything of God's Word. Unexplainable by man, but God keeps them, not only creates them, but He keeps them in parameter and in their place. Our reason is not to be used to wonder why, but it's to be used to do God's will. Faith is not based on complete, overwhelming, I guess you would call it, evidence. Just evidence to the point that there's no question. That's not faith, is it? That's sight. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1:22, you remember there, that's where the Jews and the Greeks, it says, "For sense in the wisdom," 1 Corinthians 1:22, says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For these Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after this wisdom." You know, at one time there was these signs. These signs were evident to those who saw them. They're evidence to us now because they're recorded and they're backed up. And we use those things just the same as we studied with Donnie in the evidences that were recorded for us. But at some point, man has to contribute to this equation. And that's in faith. That's how we do it today. We come in faith. These Jews continuously requested a sign, didn't they? Show us a sign. Give us a sign. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. And God eventually, that's all you're getting. You know, signs are signs, but that's all. It's now man's place to have faith and to do his part. Mentioned Job. You know, faith is often held despite whatever human intellect tells us. We have those many good examples that we mentioned in Hebrews 11. And Job was one that's mentioned in 13, I think, Job 13:15, where he had no clue, didn't understand. The three that came to him and lectured him, he couldn't make sense of why this is happening to me. But he never, even at his wife's encouragement, he never let his faith waver. He held on to that and held to God, just as Abraham did, in Hebrews 11, 7 through 19, where it reminds us that he followed God's commands when it came to offering his son as a sacrifice. This rational, I guess, thinking, rational evidence that we see around us, it don't guarantee faith, but it can certainly help faith, and it should help faith. Everything has to be kept in its parameter, don't it? Anybody got anything else they want to add to that or mention?
I think that still happens today, that people wanting signs and believing in miracles. Ray and I are in the medical field, and some people heal, nothing miraculous, but the religious world wants to say, oh, that's a miracle that they got better.
Yeah.
Over some illness or something.
Yeah.
People still believe in their signs.
Yeah, they still desire those miracles, don't they? And Lowell brought up a good point a week or so ago about this unquestioning faith when it came to Joshua and Jericho. These people were taking a land by force. How many military leaders who were, and Joshua was, he was a military-minded, oriented leader, would have questioned the instruction of God to march around the place seven times and blow the trumpets and carry that out. Just another good example of where human intellect wasn't used to question, change, alter, or add or subtract, but it was used strictly to follow the commands that were given them to carry those things out. Reason and understanding God's will says to reject an understanding and a conclusion drawn from Scripture study because it requires the principles of logic and reasoning and does not expressly state it is to hold a very prejudiced opinion arrived at by a faulty use of logic and reasoning. I read that and I put that down, but why would anybody question just proper logic the way we do anything else and try to apply a different reason or a different logic to God's Word than we do with anything else? We have to use that logic and that reason just as God intended us to. It's nothing special and nothing new. Failure to use one's logical processes in arriving at truthful conclusions can lead to chaos, absurdity, and false conclusions, or no conclusions at all. A lot depends on what we just said. Failure to use one's logical processes of what God gave us to come to a conclusion and to arrive at a truthful conclusion. We need to understand what a truthful conclusion is. It's one that we would come to by reasoning logically as God would have us to and using His Word, keeping it bound, our ideas bound to harmonization with God on that subject. Not allowing it to leave the borders that God's authority sets around a subject where it causes chaos and absurdity. I think this is just another example that we talked about earlier of how people arrive at these conclusions that we see in the world around us when it comes to God and to worship and to any idea as far as that goes by not using logic as they would if they read something just normally out of the paper, out of a law book, or out of anything else, but applying these different standards to God's Word. They come to these conclusions that God's Word is not timeless. It's bound by a certain time, and now that we're past that, we can relax or relieve ourselves of these things in the past. It allows them to confine God's Word and put it away. Or bind it by culture. Now, we know that some things were bound by culture at that time or the way things were done according to technology. But to allow our reasoning to take that into disharmonization or confliction with what God says is we're totally out of parameter when we do that. harmonization is what we have to have with God's Word as a whole. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that we're to study, don't it? We're studying to show ourselves approved. Everything we need is there. We're not lacking for anything. And we use these valid rules of interpretation as we study and as we're told to do. Hebrews 5:14. I apologize, I'm kind of pushing through quick because I wanted to get through just a few things on tradition before our hour or half hour is up. We read a while ago, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have used their senses to exercise to discern both good and evil. That's what we've got to do. We know that's part of this reasoning. We know that Philip, for example, with the eunuch, when he met with him, he taught him, we're told, Jesus. Now, we're not told everything that was said there, but we know by the eunuch asking to be baptized that not only had Philip covered Christ, but he had covered salvation and what Christ affords us now through his life. So we know that we can make these inferences or these necessary deductions from these things in that manner. That's part of our reasoning. Let's go back to very early and remind ourselves that the general or the generic nature of a command requires the use of good sense to find a means of carrying out that command because it's not given. Remember that? But the specific nature of a command, when it is specified of how to do something, we do it exactly as God told us to. Our freedoms that we have in carrying out our commands are given by God because He did not specifically tell us what to do. But the method and the means that we use to do those things can never alter, change, add to, or subtract from the command that God gave us to do to begin with. Human reasoning can never become the standard of authority, but this reason and logic is a necessity in order to arrive at a correct understanding of God's truth. I hope I put that in bold on your study sheets, because that kind of sums up what we've been talking about. This human reasoning cannot alter, change God's Word. It's not here as a standard of authority, but it's here as a logical way to arrive at a correct understanding of what God is telling us to do on that. You just look around, you can answer the question. If you look around and see the changes that are taking place around us, not only in our community, but in the world that's around us, we see congregations and changes that are happening. And we know, we can see why this authority is so important to us. Anything you want to add on human reasoning? Got just a few more minutes, and I wanted to touch on traditions and revelation. Would you agree that traditions that the religious world has around us is one of the hardest obstacles to overcome? It is, isn't it? We see families, we see different groups that have followed a tradition or a mindset for so many years and for so many generations that it becomes hard to break away from those. Tradition, don't think tradition is always a bad thing. It's not. We mentioned in our handouts there some of the traditions that Jesus Christ kept. Traditions are a good thing when they're according to God's Word. But traditions that conflict with God's Word, that change, alter, or anything of that nature, are bad traditions. Remember, we talked about good and bad things. They're in traditions just as well as they are anything. Examples were good and bad. Remember that? We have both. Some are good, some are bad. Traditions are no different. Some are good, some are bad. And we'll look at just a few of those here in just a minute. But everybody has traditions. We have traditions here. We mentioned some of those briefly in other lessons that were before us. We mentioned the tradition that Christ kept in teaching in the synagogues. That carried on, didn't it? We saw what the apostles did when they went out into the world. That was one of the first places they went. They knew where to go, first of all, because they were going to find godly people, at least, that knew God in a synagogue. And that's where they went, and they began their preaching and their teaching there. Christ did the same thing. Christ gave thanks before he ate. Even the singing of a hymn, it mentioned at the conclusion of the observing of the Passover feast, was a tradition that Jesus observed. I think Mark 14:26 was the scripture that we put for that. But we can't deny, can we, that Christ turned right around and he condemned the religious leaders and the Pharisees for their traditions, didn't he? Because those weren't good traditions that were carrying on the law or carrying on what they were supposed to do. Those were traditions that had changed, altered, or taken the place of God's commands. That same rule of thumb that we've talked about, examples, commands, necessary inferences, traditions, freedoms, any of those things, if they change, alter God's written word, they are out of their parameters. They're out of their borders, and they're condemned. Matthew 15:1-3 is where that scripture was that we mentioned about Christ condemning the religious leaders for their traditions. I like the definition of tradition. You all probably have some different ones. I don't know if I put one in the handouts or not. Traditions can mean a different thing, and we're going to look at an example here in just a second where the Greek is just like the English language. One word has several different meanings, and you'll see examples where sometimes it's translated as tradition. We'll see one where it's translated as ordinance. It's just like the English language and every other language. Some words have various different meanings, and we have to be careful that we keep those in context and in harmonization with God's Word when we look at them. But I saw one definition of tradition. It said the handing down by oral communications, customs, and practices that have become accepted often as unwritten laws. You'll find a lot of different definitions of traditions. I choose a more broad definition because when you get into God's Word and you study tradition, you'll see a broad, different application of the Word. And I think it's simply stated is that which has been handed down. Something that's passed on. Not always bad. Can be good in some examples, but we have to be careful. Traditions don't, that they're kept in their place, aren't they? And they're not allowed to undermine anything or change or conflict God's Word. Let's look at some of the various way the word's used, traditions. Number one, the traditions or the teachings of the fathers or elders of the Jewish people. We know that Paul said in Galatians 1:14 that he was very zealous, wasn't he, in the keeping of the law. I mean, he was as zealous for the law and against Christianity as he was for the cause of Christ after he was converted. I often look at him and I'm amazed. He's like a toggle switch. Man, he's on wide open full bore or he's turned completely off. You know, one of the two. He's an awesome person to emulate, to look after, because he was 100% driven and given to his work, whichever place he found himself in. But he said in Galatians 1:14 that he was zealous to keep these laws. He also said that he was about the traditions that were handed down through this law. I know in Philippians 3:6 he makes that comment that he's blameless before the law. You know, that to me, that says that he had this intense desire to live to the teachings of the law. And this zealousness or this commitment, as long as it's to God's Word and not conflicting with that, is a good thing. It's a good thing to have that commitment and that zealousness and these traditions, as long as they're according to God's Word. Second way we can look at it is the traditions or the teachings of the elders that changed or replaced the teachings of the law of God. This is an instance where it left its parameters. These traditions were allowed to go outside of God's Word and to change it, to alter it, to replace it. And that's what he condemned to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 15, 1 through 9, and Mark 7, 1 through 13. Instead of their traditions providing them a way to carry out God's will, they were allowed to replace it or change and alter it, or just render God's will to no effect, to neuter it, to leave it useless. This would definitely be something that we see in a bad sense for the use of traditions. Number three, traditions are teachings that were handed down among religious people for generations that were being bound upon Christians. We see that example in Colossians 2 and verse 8. And we see the context. You don't have to read far into this. I hope everybody's been reading these scriptures that I gave, because we've not had time to go back and read them. But you see from the context of what was going on and what was being placed on these Colossae that this was a bad thing. There were things being placed upon them that was not of God. I mean, it mentions that philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So no problem, is it? Understanding, applying logic to know that's a bad example. That's a bad thing. Number four, traditions or teachings of the apostles to the church while they were among them. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and 3:6. We see that this message was first handed down to God. We've got to study a lot this quarter with CL on Scripture and how this came about. It was first oral. It was written down. It was given to us. These traditions that they handed down as examples to us are for our examples. They were teachings of God that were authoritative. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we see too when we get into that study of where this word that is translated traditions in 1 Corinthians 11:2. The same word is translated ordinances. But we get the understanding of that, and we should draw the conclusion after looking at good ones and bad ones that it's all necessary in it to watch God's Word. That's what we've got to study. Take it as a whole. Harmonize it. And keep traditions within the same bounds as everything else is. We may have those traditions. We may traditionally sing before we have prayer. We may, we can go over several things, the use of a song lead or some of those other things we can pull from our other lessons that are all traditions. But traditions can be a good thing. They're not always bad, but if we allow them to change things. I guess what little time we got left, I'd like to go on with traditions, but that's a good study in and of itself, and the opinions and some of these other things that we could go on and spend a lot more time with. But I just wanted to use it, if nothing else, to drive the same point home with traditions as we have with human reasoning, as we have with inferences, as we have with examples, as we have with everything we've studied, that they are confined to God's written Word. We put our fingers on what we preach because that's what God requires of us. There's a lot of things that we see around us in the world today that they can't say that. They can put their fingers on what God says, and they will understand and admit that that is what God has said, but they don't feel that that constrains them or confines them. So we see many things in the world that aren't according to God's Word that you can't put a finger on in writing. A lot of the world only uses reason to create what they want, what they like. In other words, it's allowed to add or subtract or alter God's Word. We remember a lot of our study this quarter where man's not capable of directing his own steps. Everything man has been allowed to do, he finds faulty. He's futile. He's fallible. Where God's not. Man only sees the repercussions of what his human reasoning shows him right now. He don't see the results of the changes or the things that he's doing an eternity from now. He don't have that ability to do that. God does. That's why God set us under parameters. That's why God left us needing nothing else. He gave us everything that we needed. And if we have the faith that those that we've mentioned before have, to strictly stick with what God tells us, even though it doesn't make sense to us, we can be as great as they can. The Word of God is our standard because it's good. Psalms 33, 4 through 5. In Ephesians 5, 17, I hope you remember that. That's one that we've used quite a bit. Don't be unwise. But look, what is the will of God? Understand what the will of God is on your subject that you're looking at. Know what he wants. But man discusses or dismisses God's instruction, because he reasons differently. We've got to be like those people of old that we have as example for us. Here's why we remind ourselves of these things. Here's why we spend a quarter talking about these things. Here's why we continuously remind ourselves. Because man feels, when you look around the world about him, that church structure needs improvement. There's improvements that need to be had, which implies that there's shortfalls in God's way. We need to refresh our memory on authority and how to arrive at it, because the world feels that the church's mission needs to be broadened to cover humanitarian and other efforts. Man feels that what he does in worship is to be a blessing to him. And therefore, we see this new worship, these new ministries that we see in the world around us. These things are all sought to satisfy what we want. One thing I'm very passionate about, and we see it change, and we've used it in our study, is the family. We see the ravages in our society, and if you work in society, at civil service or anything else, you can easily see what's happened to our families and why, and the price that we pay from our families. The world will tell you the family's antiquated. We need to change the members, the ones, the spouses, the definition of spouses. They'll tell you that. This idea that God has old. They don't like the structure God put in the family. That's antiquated. Things are different now. We need to restructure family and who holds what role. They'll tell you the vows are not permanent. And we see the tearing up of our families for any reason that they find that they want in their own ways. We see children that are raised unrestrained and allowed to correct their parents. And when we see this tearing down of God's family, we see the ravages that comes on generation after generation after generation. And it's a cycle that's going to get worse and worse and worse. We've got to keep these things in mind. These congregations, we see them changing around us. We see these things in society that are changing with church and with man. Ask ourselves, what's going to be said of us? We're a generation that sits here right now. We still go back to God's Word and we put our finger on what we do, don't we? Where are we at compared to 50 years ago? Another generation comes behind us. We're going to be held accountable when we stand before Christ in judgment. What happened under our watch? What happened under our watch? What happened with the church? What happened with the structure? What happened with our families? What happened with our relationships? That's what we will give account for. We're going to be judged by what is written. That's why we put our finger on it. A what saith the Lord. Authority. It's important. Don't sell it short. Go to God's Word. Put it together as a whole. Respect it. So that we can stand before Christ in our judgment later on. And we can say, we provided a bride as good a shape as we could. Unspotted. A pure bride. Unadulterated and unchanged by the world. Keep those thoughts in our minds, and that will help us stick true to God's Word. Anything anybody wants to add? Thank you. I've enjoyed the quarter.